We return this evening to 2 Samuel and chapter 24 for part 2. It's just two parts. I haven't got a series going about 10 parts like I did with Joseph, just the two parts concerning this chapter and this incident. And I called it this morning, my title that I made up for this chapter, Called to Account for Account. And there's a parallel passage, as I mentioned this morning, in 1 Chronicles 21. David, of course, he was moved to take this census, this count, and we saw various reasons given why, but the chief one was one of pride. And he's quite an older man by this time. It wasn't long before he died, but he was welling up with pride in doing this count, because he wasn't commanded by the Lord to do it. The Lord had commanded Moses, as we saw, to do censuses in the past, but not here. But really it was pride, wasn't it, that led David to do this, and to do this count, this census. And we know that as a result, as sort of punishment or whatever, there was, it could be like you had to choose really between 7 years of famine or fleeing 3 months before the enemy, or 3 days plague in the land. And he chose, or really, he said, let me fall into the hands of God, who he recognized as a merciful God. And as a result, it was the 3 days of plague that was inflicted upon Israel. And I think we got down to about verse 14. And let's begin at verse 15. And from verses 15 to 17, we have there the plague of destruction hits Israel severely. Might have only been 3 days, but it was severe. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people, and said, lo, I have sinned and have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. It's a great sort of penitence and repentance really on David's part, as we've known, of course, before, after the incident with David and Bathsheba and the killing, murder of Uriah the Hittite. We see in that psalm, don't we, very much, David's sorrow and repentance. And so here again there are words of that effect that David uses. I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But yes, 70,000 were struck down, and that's a lot of people. in a very short time of, a short period of time, 70,000. That's nearly a full Wembley Stadium. I think Wembley Stadium holds about 89,000. I think actually the new Wembley Stadium, I think I was there the time that it held the record number of people. And it was the FA Cup final of Portsmouth against Cardiff in 2008. And I think the crowd on that day was a bit over 89,000. And I think that is still the record crowd at the new Wembley Stadium. So there you are. So that's my claim to fame. But yeah, 70,000, that's a big number. As I say, it would nearly fill Wembley Stadium. But we have the Lord repented of the evil. Now this justified David's wisdom in leaving himself in God's hands. He could not trust man to relent from destruction. Like a true shepherd, David asked that the punishment be upon him and his own household. Talking there about sheep, wasn't he, in those verses. Having another purpose to accomplish, God did not accept David's offer. And sometimes when you read about the Lord repenting, we sort of think, well, you know, we sort of repent sort of sin and things like that. So, well, God doesn't sin, so how can he repent of things like that? But I think repentance is really sort of turning us back, sort of turning around, really. So it means sort of something different where God is concerned, whereas with us, we often think about repentance as turning from sin to the Lord. But obviously, it's a different meaning when it comes to the Lord. Then in verses 18 to 21, we have David builds an altar. David builds an altar. David is instructed to erect an altar on the threshing floor of Arunah. Verse 18, and Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Arunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Arunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Arunah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. So the rearing or the erecting of an altar to the Lord. This is where David met the angel of the Lord, and where God relented from the plague before it came upon Jerusalem. Now God wanted David to meet him there in worship. So David had sinned greatly, and he realized that. And there's been other times that I've mentioned when David sinned much. But the Lord is, our God is one of great mercy and grace, and he wants to, there's a restoring, isn't there, for the people of God, and a restoring of fellowship and worship with God. The threshing floor of Arunah had both a rich history and a rich future. 2 Chronicles 3 and verse 1 tells us that the threshing floor of Arunah was on Mount Moriah, the same hill where Abraham offered Isaac, that we read of in Genesis 22 and verse 2, and the same set of hills where Jesus died on the cross. So So there we have it in Genesis. There, with the offering of Isaac, which typified, didn't it? Symbolized the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the same place. David wanted to buy and transform this place where chaff was separated from wheat into a place of sacrifice and worship. It would remain a place of sacrifice and worship because this land purchased by David became the site of Solomon's temple, which we read of in 1 Chronicles 21 verse 28 through to chapter 22. And verse 5, read that at your leisure. It's just, I'm amazed, isn't it, by many things that we read of in the Old Testament and how they speak of the Lord, and just, you know, where Isaac was offered up to the Lord by Abraham. You know, and then how it paralleled with the Lord Jesus Christ being offered for us on there on Mount Moriah. And then in verses 22 to 24, we have the refusing the gift of Araunah. David then buys the threshing floor. And Araunah said unto David, verse 22, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. So Araunah, he had a very generous heart, a good heart, and he wanted to give David anything he wanted. Clark says, had Araunah's noble offer been accepted, it would have been Araunah's sacrifice, not David's. Nor would it have answered the end of turning away the displeasure of the Most High. Remember, I mentioned this morning about the count that David did and the sin of that, because it was the Lord's people. It wasn't David's people for him to count. It was the Lord's. It wasn't David's. And so here, you know, if David had accepted Araunah's offer, then it would have been Araunah's sacrifice and not David's. David knew that it would not be a gift nor a sacrifice for the Lord if it did not cost him something. He didn't look for the cheapest way possible to please God. And Clark again says, he who has a religion that cost him nothing has a religion that is worth nothing. Nor will any man esteem the ordinances of God if those ordinances cost him nothing. And when we think of our salvation, it costs the Lord Jesus Christ everything. We are bought, aren't we, with a price. We don't have to pay things to the Lord to be saved. The price has been paid in full by the Lord, because nothing that we can offer will go anywhere near to paying anything. We can't. We are sinners, and hell deserving sinners, and we sin. And we would have to give 100% obedience, and we can't possibly do that. We don't get anywhere near 100%. And so in verse 25 we have David's altar and sacrifice. David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. The offerings show that David understood that the death of the 70,000 in Israel in the plague did not atone for his and Israel's sin. Atonement could only be made through the blood of an approved substitute. Burnt offerings were to atone for sin. Peace offerings were to enjoy fellowship with God. And Morgan said, we finally see the man after God's own heart turning the occasion of his sin and its punishment into occasion of worship. Oh, the grace of God in that. And 1 Chronicles 21:26 says, David built there an altar unto the Lord, say the parallel passage, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offerings. This verse, slightly different, tells us that God showed his acceptance of David's sacrifice by consuming it with fire from heaven. God honored David's desire to be right and to fellowship with God by answering with divine blessing from heaven. So it always is when God's children draw near to their God and Father for cleansing and fellowship. And this is wonderful, isn't it? Thinking of the grace of God. You know, we are sinners and we rely, as I mentioned in prayer, on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he cried in triumph, it is finished. And it did away with all the burnt offerings and the peace offerings and all those animal sacrifices. Can you imagine if we still had to do those today? And if we came here this evening and brought our animals to burn, I mean, we'd soon fill the place with people protesting and we'd be uproar, wouldn't it? But you know, we don't have to do that. We just simply need to put our trust in the one who was slain for us, the Lord Jesus Christ, and come to him as we are in our sin and say, Lord, I can't do anything of myself to save myself. My righteousnesses are as filthy rags, whatever those righteousnesses are. I think I had a book when I was young that sort of translated those words as prized robes of righteousness. And that's the case, isn't it, with us? You know, sometimes we sort of prize ourselves in our righteousnesses. And we've seen with David much about pride. And pride in some circles is supposed to be something to be celebrated. But no, we see, don't we, from the scriptures that pride very much is not something to be celebrated. And of course that was perhaps the core problem with David. And I mentioned this morning of some examples of, I won't mention them again, you know, where pride sort of really kind of ended up destroying church fellowships, and, you know, all because of the pride of certain people. So we have to be careful of these things, don't we? But thinking of these sacrifices, burnt offerings and peace offerings. Burnt offerings were to atone for sin. Peace offerings were to enjoy fellowship with God. So we have a problem with sin. But the Lord take away our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ came into world to save sinners, and he lived and died to take away our sin. So that's our real problem, isn't it? That we are sinners. All of us, the only one who walked this earth and didn't sin is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're all sinners, aren't we? We all come from Adam and Eve, and they sinned, and so we all do the same. And we see the evidence so much of sin in our lives and in our world. But then peace offerings were to enjoy fellowship with God. When our sins have been dealt with, we're forgiven, and there is that, and God is not sort of angry with us, and that our sins have been dealt with, then we can know peace with God and then enjoy fellowship with God. And it's good sometimes, isn't it? Maybe there's somebody that we have upset or something, and that we've sinned against them, and there's a bit of bad blood between us, but then there is a wonderful restoration and a forgiveness, and then perhaps they become like bosom pals, and all of a sudden, you know, there's a wonderful change in the relationship that we have with them. And so it is, isn't it, with the Lord, when we realize that we are sinners and that we can't save ourselves, and that it's only the Lord who can save us, and then we're wonderfully saved, and then there is that fellowship that we can enjoy, and that worship of God that David wanted. That's why he wanted to buy that threshing floor and then worship God, and then we see it was really the site of the temple in time to come, and the worship of God. So isn't it true, isn't it? And thinking then about substitute, I mentioned about substitute. Atonement could only be made through the blood of an approved substitute. And our substitute is the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to suffer as we deserve for our sins. He suffered in our place. What a substitutionary work he has done, an atoning work. And wonderful, isn't it, how indeed that the Lord restored David, that he had many faults, but he was considered a man after God's own heart. And yet, you know, we read about his life, and then, you know, are you sure about that? You know, if what he did and everything, but no, he described as a man after God's own heart. But he had a God consciousness about him, and he certainly was very mournful and repentant over his sin, and very sorrowful over that. And may that be so with us. You know, it's not just a case of in the beginning when we're saved, repenting then and realizing that we can't save ourselves, and perhaps we are brought to tears because of our sin. But it's an ongoing thing, isn't it? You know, that we, as I say, we sin each day, and that there needs to be that repentance, that turning to the Lord. There needs to be that forgiveness, that we need the Lord's forgiveness. We need to go each day to the Lord asking for forgiveness and for help to live a more God-glorifying life. We pray that the Lord will work in us sanctification by his Spirit. So there's wonderful lessons there, isn't there, concerning sacrifice, and what the Lord has done, what the Lord did for David and what the Lord does for his people now. But may it be that we are trusting solely upon the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, for our forgiveness, and our place in heaven one day. That as only because of what the Lord has done. We can't find favours with God by our own efforts. It's clinging to what the Lord has done entirely. We do good as Christians as a result of being saved, but not in order to be saved, but as a result. Just as if you love somebody, you want to show you love them by how you treat them. And so we show our love for the Lord in the way that we behave from day to day. Well, may the Lord help us, and may we know indeed the blessing of being forgiven, and the wonder and the magnitude of the sacrifice that was paid for us, and the price that was paid in full by the Lord. Payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding shoulder's hand, and then again at mine. Amen.